Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the creator of all good things. Father, even the very breath that we take is a gift from you. Let us realize, Lord, just how dependent we are upon you. We live in an age where a whole lot of people think they're self-sufficient and they don't need anything. But Father, without you, we are dead and done. We are certainly doomed. We have no hope of eternity without you. So Father, as we get into this message this morning, I pray even now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon this sanctuary with great power. Lord, that he would do a mighty work in the hearts and the minds, the spirits of my brothers and sisters that are here today. Help us to be encouraged by this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, 2 weeks ago, we had part one of a two-part series called Tell Me Something Good. Now, we're going to have part two of that today, but in the message that we did last time, we learned that salvation cannot be achieved through our good works, because none of us measure up to God's holy standard of perfection. We cannot earn our way to heaven. Now, in the Jewish mind, Abraham was the greatest man who ever lived, but not even he could make it to heaven through his own efforts. So the first point we looked at in our last message was this: the grace that Abraham discovered. When Abraham was an old man, God appeared to him and he said, "Listen, Abraham, I am going to perform a great miracle in your life. I am going to bless you with a son. And through that son, even though you're an old man, through that son, your descendants are going to grow and grow and become more numerous than the stars in the sky. And not only that, one of your descendants is going to be the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. And in this way, you, Abraham, will be a blessing to all nations." Now, what did Abraham do when God made him that promise? Did he try to argue with God and say, "Well, you know, you're powerful and all, but ain't no way you can pull that off, God. You just can't do that. It's impossible." No. The first thing Abraham discovered about God's grace is that salvation by grace respects God's glory. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith in God and he believed what God said, and because of that, God put righteousness in his account. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I gave you a theological word, a theological doctrine. It's called imputation. And this is when God deposits or credits something into your account. So Abraham didn't try to take credit for the righteousness that was in his account. He gave all the glory to God. He believed God and it was credited or imputed to his account as righteousness. Now, let me tell you something else about this imputation thing. Adam's sin, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, because we are his descendants, that sin was automatically imputed to us. You say, "Well, man, that's not fair." Ain't nobody ask you if it was fair. That's just the way it is. His sin was imputed to us. You say, "Well, that's bad news." Yeah, it is, but I got some good news for you. Our sin, when we put our faith in Jesus, was imputed to him. Jesus took all of our sin and put it on his own account. But not only were our sins imputed to him and our account was made clean, God didn't leave it empty. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, the righteousness of Jesus is then imputed back into our account. You say, "Well, what exactly does that mean?" It means that when God looks at you now as a born-again believer, as somebody who's put their trust in Jesus, when he looks at you, he doesn't see your sins any longer. He only sees the righteousness of his son, which has been credited to your account. So first of all, Abraham discovered that salvation by grace respects God's glory. But he discovered something else too. He discovered that salvation by grace receives God's gift. In Romans chapter 4, verse 2, here's what we read. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Here's what that means. If a man or woman could actually be good enough to earn their own way to heaven, they'd have something to brag about. But verse 3 says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So look here. Abraham realized that this was a gift he received. Abraham didn't say, well, hey, God, thanks for crediting all of your righteousness to my account. But see, I still want to pull my own weight. I got to do my part. So I'm going to take my little 2 cents of righteousness and I'm going to put that in with your righteousness. That way I'm doing my part. He just believed God. He just believed God. See, when we try to add our little 2 cents of good works to the righteousness God has already given, we ruin the whole thing. We ruin grace. We destroy grace. Jesus already paid your way. This salvation by grace is available to anybody and everybody. It's a gift from God. All you got to do is receive it by faith. Now, that's every single thing we talked about 2 weeks ago. We're all up to speed. The message for today is entitled, Tell Me Something Good, Part 2. We're back in Romans 4. Now, we've already discussed the grace Abraham discovered. Now, let's take a look at the grace David described. Look at verse 6 in Romans 4. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, you got to understand when you read this, the Jews would read this and they would think of Abraham as the greatest of saints. However, even though they thought David was a wonderful king, they would probably think of him as one of the greatest of sinners. Why would they think of David as a great sinner? Because the man did some pretty despicable things in his life. He committed adultery. He got a married woman pregnant and tried to cover that sin up. He had her husband murdered. This was a dark time in the life of David. He had broken God's commandments, and according to the law of Moses, he was supposed to be put to death. But instead of taking his life away from him, God brought him to a place of repentance. David received the grace of God. His sins were forgiven, and he wrote a psalm about it. This is what the Apostle Paul is quoting in these verses here. He's quoting from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 from our scripture reading. So after experiencing God's grace, here's what David wrote, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So there was nothing, absolutely nothing David could do to justify himself. He deserved death. Apart from God's grace, his case was hopeless. That's verse 6 right here in Romans 4. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So there wasn't anything David could do to save himself, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. We're told that God put righteousness on David's account. And I want you to see how he describes this righteousness, because if you understand, if you truly understand God's grace, it's going to bring joy to your heart. And in the words of old Phil Robertson, it'll make you happy, happy, happy. Now, first of all, we see that transgressions are forgiven. Look at verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, in order for God to forgive your transgressions, this is important. In order for God to forgive your transgressions, God himself must pay the price for your transgressions. Anytime sin is forgiven, the one who does the forgiving is the one who has to pay the penalty. Let me give you an example. Let's say, just for instance, one of my sons steals $10 out of my wallet. And then he gets to feeling guilty. He's conscience stricken. The Holy Spirit's bringing conviction on his heart. And he comes and he approaches me and he's crying because he's afraid he's going to get the belt. And he says, Dad, I stole $10 from you, and I don't have it to give back to you because I already spent it. Now, let's suppose I say, okay, son, I forgive you. Now, the minute I forgive him, what happens? It cost me $10, right? If I forgive him, it costs me $10. Somebody's got to pay the price for that sin. This is what Jesus was doing for us on a much greater scale. On the cross, God does not overlook the sins of the world. God himself is the one who pays the price for the sins of the world. And it is only by his grace that we're saved. Somebody said it like this: I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I've heard Al say that before. So in the grace David describes, first of all, we see that our transgressions are forgiven. But wait, there's more. Not only are our transgressions forgiven, we also see that our sins are covered. Look back to verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Let's go back to the example of one of my sons stealing $10 from me. Even if I forgave him, I'm still going to remember what he did. God doesn't do that. When God forgives us, he actually does forget. His word says their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19, God says, I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, you think about that for a minute. He casts our sins into the depths of the... Friends, there are places in that ocean that are so deep, where it is so dark and the pressure is so great, mankind has never even seen those places. And this is how far away God has put our... That's how deep he's buried it. In Isaiah chapter 37, verse 17, old King Hezekiah, he says to God, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I love that. God has taken all my sins, and there's a bunch of them, and he's just cast them behind his back. He can't see them because they're behind his back. You say, well, what if God turns around real fast? They're still behind his back. No matter which way God turns, my sins are still behind his back. He doesn't bring them up again. They're behind his back. He never is going to bring them up again. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now think about this for a minute. Picture a globe, if you will. You can look at a globe. You can start measuring at the North Pole, all the way down to the South Pole, can't you? And that's a particular distance. How do you measure the distance from east to west? Because there ain't no starting part for what's east and what's west, and there's no ending part. It just goes and goes and goes. There's no end. And God said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. David says, my transgressions are forgiven. My sins are covered. They're gone. They're buried in the depths of God's forgetfulness. Somebody says, well, Pastor, that sounds pretty good. Could it get any better? Come on. Yes, it can. And yes, it does. Look at verse 8, man. I don't want you to miss this. God forgives your transgressions. He covers your sins. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. When you get saved, God will never again put sin on your account. He never again will he impute sin into your account. Somebody says, well, what if I get saved and then I sin again? Did you really say, what if you sin? Okay. See, some people got the idea, well, hey, if I'm living right when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah. Friend, if you're counting on that, you're going to hell. Amen. If that's what you're counting on, you're never going to make it to heaven. I've told the men in our men's Bible study several times, and I mean this, I would not trust the very best 15 minutes of my life to get me into heaven, let alone some of the bad stuff. See, we need to understand what sin really is. A lot of times we think, well, if I'm not actively out there just intentionally doing something dirty, I'm not really sinning. You better understand what sin is. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. I got a question for you. Has there ever been even one time in your life where there was something good you knew you should do, but then you just failed to do it? That's sin. Strike one. Romans 14, 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Ever been even one time in your life where you did something that you weren't doing by faith?
Yes.
Strike two. Proverbs 24, 9. The thought of foolishness is sin.
Amen.
You ever have a foolish thought? Strike three, baby. You're out. Do you think your goodness is really going to get you to heaven?
No,
man. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. If God were to even put one half of one sin on your account, you'd die and go to hell. Now, he's a holy God, so he can't overlook sin. But when you get saved, never again will he put sin on your account. Now, this is important. This is important because a lot of people thought this in Paul's day and a lot of people still think it in our day. Well, then if I get saved and God won't count my sin against me, that means I just got a license to go out and do anything I want. No, you never, ever use the liberty you have in Christ as a license to sin, because if you do, God will beat the daylights out of you. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Hebrews 12, chapter 6, the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That's the reason we all need to be keeping a very short account with God. Because, look, if God actually put sin back on our account, we'd have to get saved all over again. But the Bible says God will not impute sin to those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, when you understand grace, you understand why old John Newton wrote that song I told you about 2 weeks ago. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's the grace Abraham discovered. There's the grace David described, and finally, friends, there is the grace that Paul disclosed. Let's begin at verse 9 in Romans chapter 4. Paul says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? He's talking about the Jews when he says that. See, they are sometimes referred to as the circumcised because of the requirement of the law of Moses. He says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Paul answers his own question. It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. You say, man, I didn't understand nothing you just said. I just read it, okay? And it's hard for me to understand, but let me tell you what it means. First of all, Paul is talking to us here. He's talking to Gentiles. And he's saying, let me tell you something about grace, friends. Abraham discovered it. David described it. I'm here to disclose it, and I want to tell you that it's for everybody. It's not only for the Jews, but it's also for us, all of us, me and you. It's also for the Gentiles. Listen carefully to what Paul's saying. Salvation does not come through a ritual. Circumcision started out as a Jewish ritual. It was an outward sign to show that the Jews were God's chosen people. But look, Paul asked a question about it. Because Abraham was the first guy he told to do that. So listen, in verse 10, he says, now when was the righteousness put on Abraham's account? When was the man saved? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Well, we know it was before. Abraham believed, and that was credited to him as righteousness. He got circumcised after. So don't ever get the idea that you're saved by a religious ritual. You say, well, okay, but what is that? How does that pertain to me today? Let me ask you this question. Are you saved before or after you're baptized in water? Before. The Bible does not say be baptized and believe. It says believe and be baptized. And the very minute you believe, the very minute you believe, you're saved. There's some churches today. Now, look, before I get into this, let me tell you this. Yes, Pastor John believes in his heart of hearts that every person who professes to be a Christian should be baptized, but not to get saved, as a public profession of faith, as a way for you to publicly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So I think you should be baptized, but let me say this. There are churches out there who say you are saved and you receive eternal life through water baptism. And that's the way you get saved. You know what you're doing if you say that? You're taking all the whosoevers out of the Bible. Think about this. A man out in the desert. Well, he couldn't be saved. Ain't no water. A guy up in an airplane, he couldn't be saved because there's nowhere to baptize him. What about a man in a submarine? Well, he's surrounded by water, but if he opens the door, he's dead. This idea that it is water baptism that provides your salvation, friends, is wrong. If this were true, you'd have to change this Bible verse to say, for whosoever shall believe and be fortunate enough to be near water, And also have a ordained minister of my particular denomination to baptize them shall be saved. The Bible does not say that. It's plain as day. It's black ink on white paper. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's Acts 16:31, by the way. When the Apostle Peter baptized that old Roman centurion named Cornelius and his entire family, they were a bunch of Gentiles. In Acts 10:47, Peter asked a question. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received, past tense, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. See, they hadn't been baptized yet, but they had already received the Holy Spirit through belief in Jesus. Friends, this is salvation by God's grace. We see it was discovered by Abraham, it was described by David, and it was disclosed by Paul. And he's saying it's not by ritual. It is simply by reception. You receive it. It's a gift from God. Now, 2 weeks ago, I started that message by telling you that story of John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. If you were here, you know he was a very evil man. He became a sailor. He was a slave trader. This guy was just straight up no good. But then there came a day when he finally got saved and his life was changed forever by the power of the Lord Jesus. And he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. As we prepare to close, I want to tell you about another man who wrote a hymn. His name was William Cowper. And this fellow was from over there in Paris, France. He was so tormented. He was dealing with such dark depression that he made up his mind he was going to kill himself and end it all. So he went down to the Seine River. That's the river that runs through Paris, France. And four different times he stood there trying to muster the courage to jump in and drown himself. The guy just couldn't bring himself to do it. He said, man, I can't drown myself. That's just too scary. That's it. You know, I won't be able to breathe and I'm scared. So I know what I'll do. I'll drink some poison. That's a better idea. So he goes home, he gets poisoned three different times. He holds that poison to his lips. He couldn't force himself to drink it. So he said, okay, poison's a bad idea. That's going to take a real long time to die, and it's going to be agonizing. So I know what I do. I'll just take a gun and blow my brains out. That'll be quick. See, that was back in the days when guys in France could still legally own guns, I guess. So he puts the gun to his head two different times. He can't pull the trigger, man. He can't bring himself to do it. So he just breaks down and cries, man. He's just miserable. He's broken. And then somebody tells William Cowper the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays and receives Jesus as his Savior. And then he was inspired to write these words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Friends, that is the grace of God. That is the good news of the gospel. That's what Abraham discovered. That's what David described. That's what Paul disclosed. And friend, that's what each and every one of you need. God's amazing grace. Let me close with a question. Have you ever experienced his grace? Because if you haven't, you can. You can bow your head right now before the Almighty God. You can confess your sins to him and repent of them sins. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be. You will be saved. And then Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do it today. Come to Jesus and experience his amazing grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful for your amazing grace. So many blessings, Lord, that we take for granted. Help us to understand that you are the one who has already paid the debt for the sins we have committed. We don't have to carry around feelings of guilt or insignificance. We don't have to walk around, Lord, down and depressed. We don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. We have been saved by your grace. Help us just to receive it as a gift as it is, and then give us the strength to live the rest of our lives for you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much, and God bless you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you all, and I hope you was blessed today.